starting in the first part of this message this morning about learning to be a priest of Yahweh. And I wanted to make sure I laid a good foundation of that you understand the Levitical priesthood, what is the difference between Levitical priest and Melchizedek priest, and what was the purpose for the Levitical order. Because like I was saying, that some unwittingly in the times we're living in, look and think the Levitical order is an end of itself. They think that that's the order that believers are in, and they don't see it for what it was. So I think we went over that pretty thorough. I'm not going to go over that again today. But then we started looking at the purpose for the Melchizedek priesthood. And I was saying one thing that is extremely important is when we look at the, look up the words, you know, the word for priesthood of a Levite, because it shadowed Yeshua. It was something of royalhood. It was something of honor. It was something of high esteem. And yet, when we look at the word for priest, when we're looking in the Brit Hadashah under the New Testament and the Melchizedek order, it's a ministry of public service. Right? So there's a big difference there. You know, that's why Yeshua said, "He who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant." That's what we're supposed to be learning here. We're supposed to be learning servant leadership, because if we're going to serve in the kingdom, you're going to have to know this. You know, there's not going to be anybody in the kingdom that is just prideful or wanting to serve for themselves or for the wrong reasons. This is something we need to learn now if we're going to be part of this priesthood, this special priesthood that Yahweh set apart. So we left off in Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? That it's not an animal sacrifice in the Melchizedek order, but it's being a living sacrifice. It's being a living sacrifice every day. So when we deny our flesh, and when we're surrendering to Yahweh, and when there's things that maybe our human nature is telling us to do, but yet we're denying it, that's what we're doing. We're dying to the flesh daily. So every day of our life, we should have a little bit more, less pride, a little bit less anger, a little bit less covetous spirit. We should be growing every day and growing into more like Him. Because we're already made in His image, but we're growing into His likeness. So let's look in Scripture at an example of this from Leviticus 16. And it's the day of Yom Kippur, because, right, when we think of a sacrifice, we think more of, I was saying, even the definition of sacrifice in English is giving something up compared to Korban, drawing closer to Yahweh. And when we went over during the days of unleavened bread, remember the first sacrifice is the burnt offering? And the burnt offering was a sacrifice. Without that, you couldn't do any of the other sacrifices. And before the Levitical order, that was the only sacrifice. There was no other sacrifice that was what was the burnt offering. And what it typified was giving up something that was of great value to you. So, you know, a person would take his best cow, you know, or his best sheep, and he wanted to sacrifice that to Yahweh by surrendering to Yahweh, by giving up the best that he has to Yahweh. It was a burnt offering. It was showing his surrender to Him. It was showing that he wanted to be close to Him by surrendering the best that he had. It's part of covenant relationship too, right? That in the covenant relationship, everything you own goes to your covenant partner, everything they own comes to you. You know, that's the amazing part when you think about that, you know, that there, you have this total ikad, this total unity, and you think, wow, what is Yahweh offering us, right? In covenant relationship, He's offering us the universe. He's offering us kings and priests in the universe and all of these wonderful things that we see, and that all comes to us in covenant with Him. And what do we give back to Him? Our pride, our selfishness, our sins, our greed. And it's like, who's winning out in that situation, right? But yet He does it willingly. He does it because He loves us. He takes upon us all of our sins and our transgressions. And this is all part of the priesthood. You know, this is why Yeshua came to the earth. But when you really understand the ancient ceremonies and the ancient blood covenant and the ancient covenant relationship, right, and the sacredness of it, you really see, wow, what a deal. You know? He's given us everything of the universe, and basically we're just giving him the baggage that we're trying to get rid of. So we should be losing that again every day of our life. We need to be living sacrifices to him, and every day we should be getting a little more like him. Surrendering a little more, becoming more like him. And of course, we should not be building a life in the system of Babylon, because we are priests, right? It's not like you would see the Levite, you know, in the days. Remember, the Levite wasn't allowed to have private property, and he wasn't allowed to work except within the priesthood. And you wouldn't see him like telling his neighbor, like, hey, you want to come over tonight? And we can go over. And he's like, no, I'm delivering pizza for Domino's because I need extra money. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it in the priesthood, right? Because he belonged to Yahweh. And his whole focus was strictly on serving Yahweh and serving his priesthood. So this is the example that was set to us, right? And now in our life, we're not killing animals, we're not sacrificing animals, but we're living sacrifices every day of our life. Becoming more like him by losing ourself and losing all these things that we don't want, in the fruits of the flesh that we don't want in our personality, and then surrendering to him in all things. So Leviticus 16, we see an example of this in verse 5. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel, this is talking about the priest, 2 kids of the goat for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall bring near the bull of the sin offering, which is his own, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 he-goats, and he shall cause them to stand before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Yahweh shall give lots over the 2 he-goats, 1 lot for Yahweh, and 1 lot for the scapegoat, right? And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the lot of Yahweh fell and make it for a sin offering. So both of these goats represent Yeshua. One is the sacrifice when he paid the penalty of our sins, you know, the dying Messiah. One is the resurrected Messiah, the one that's going to go off. And why is he a scapegoat? Because he did nothing wrong, right? He's paying the penalty for our sins. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the lot fell and shall make it a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell for a complete removal shall be made to stand living before Yahweh to atone for it, to send it away for a complete removal into the wilderness. So the second goat, that's the living sacrifice, right? So one is about the dying Messiah, which that's, remember when we do Passover, the 4th cup, the cup of salvation? Only Yeshua can take that cup. So that cup is empty. None of us can drink that cup. He drinks it alone, because only he can be the dying Messiah. Only he qualified to pay the penalty of everyone's sins. But now the resurrected the Messiah, right, the goat that's going out into the wilderness for complete removal, the resurrected Messiah, each of us is supposed to be that. You know, that's him living in us. So that's, if he's being a living sacrifice today, how is that? Through each of us. Because he's literally living in each of you that were baptized in his name and has his spirit living in you. And that's the way people see, because face it, look at places like China where there's no religion, right? Or North Korea. How would you even begin? It's not like going to a Christian and trying to tell them, no, Saturday's the Sabbath. You're going up to people that will tell you that, like in North Korea, Kim Jong-un is a G-O-D. He's the G-O-D, right? This is what they're believing. And you have to try to bring the truth to these people. And how do you do it? How do you tell them about Yeshua? And how do you tell them, no, you don't understand. He's so loving. He's so caring. He's so merciful. He's so kind. By having him live in you. By having them see the example that's in you that they can understand. Because they're going to say, wow, I never met people like this before. Why would you be trying to help me? You don't even know me. Why would you give me your coat when you don't even have another coat? Why would you share your food with me? And you say, because that's Yeshua living in me. That's the high priest. And that's the way a lot of these people understand it. And I can tell you, in the underground congregation and these persecuted areas, this is the number one way people come to faith. It's not through you know, going in witnessing or bringing tracts, or because you can't. It's through them seeing another believer and being convicted by the life of that person that they have, they've never seen anybody that was like that before. So this is what we are to do. And we see the one, like I said, it goes out. The goat on which the law fell for complete removal shall be made to stand living before Yahweh to atone for it and send it away for complete removal into the wilderness. So that's our life. Our life is not a life, you know, in the city. Our life is not a life, you know, in the core. Our life is a life in the wilderness. It's a life of, why the wilderness? Kadosh. It's a life of sanctification. It's a life of being set apart. You know, and that's what it comes down to. He wants us to be like that. We go down to verse 20. And when he has finished atoning for the sanctuary and the tent of meeting and the altar and is brought near the living goat, then Aaron shall lay his two hands on the head of the living goat, right? We said the laying on of hands is for transferring. Here he's transferring the sin. And shall confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, and shall put them on the head of the goat, and shall send it by the hand of a chosen man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear on him all their iniquities to a land not inhabited. And he shall send the goat away into the wilderness. So, our life as a believer, you know, you can compare it to peaks and valleys, right? Sometimes our life is in the mountains, and sometimes our life is in the valleys as a believer. You know, and we can make analogies for that, for different trials we go through in life. But overall, our life should always be in the wilderness, you know, because there's a spiritual wilderness, which is a mentality of coming out of the world system. But now it's a real wilderness. Now we're really going. And I say the ones, and I've been preaching this now for 12, 13 years, the ones who never went to the spiritual wilderness, who never mentally were leaving behind all the things of the world of Satan and making their life kadosh, now they have no idea what I'm talking about. When I say, now you have to literally go to the world, and it's like, huh? You know, is there air conditioning? Are there indoor toilets? You know, it's like now it's. But if you've been spiritually going to the wilderness, if you've been setting your life apart, you know, then this is nothing. It's just the next step. It's a natural progression. The same way a child that's in the womb of the mother, right? And you could maybe see on an ultrasound and you feel it, you see that baby getting bigger and bigger. You know, after 9 months, the natural progression is that baby is going to be born. That's the same with us. Yahweh is working with us. He's using us. We are like that babe in the womb. We are begotten of him. And when he returns, the natural progression is we will be born again. We shed these earthly bodies, and we will be then really like him because we will see him as he is. But this is where, in Scripture, you don't see this often. So when you're talking about, what do you mean a living sacrifice? Because most sacrifices are animals that are killed. But here, from Yom Kippur, great example. You know, that of a living sacrifice. One sacrifice that was killed, that was for the sins, but the other one that went out to the wilderness. Hebrews 13. And again, this points to Melchizedek, right? Because Melchizedek is a priesthood of living sacrifice. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Yeshua Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Great scripture, right? I like that. Malachi 3:6, I am Yahweh, I don't change. And Hebrews 13:8, Yeshua Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be confirmed by grace, not by food, for it did not benefit those who greatly sought after it. We have an altar of which those which minister in the tabernacle have no authority to eat. And I'll read our note here. It says, Paul is speaking of the sacrifice of the red heifer from Numbers, the 19th chapter. This was the only sacrifice not done on the altar in front of the sanctuary, but was done across the Kidron Valley at the Mikvah altar on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, where Yeshua was sacrificed. This was also the place where the ashes were taken of every sin sacrifice that was ever done at the sanctuary of Yahweh, and placed right below where Yeshua was crucified. So, well, is Yahweh perfect or what? And another thing is, it was also the place where Adam was cast out of. Because we know if the sanctuary of Yahweh is only a type, and he told Moses, make it the dimensions exactly like I'm telling you, we know that we're told when someone is to be go outside the camp, for whatever reason, if they're cast outside the camp, that's 500 cubits from the Holy of Holies. And if you go to the city of David, where the Holy of Holies was, and you go 500 cubits, it's exactly where Yeshua was crucified. It's amazing. So it's like, is Yahweh literal? Absolutely. Exactly where Adam was cast out was exactly where Yeshua had to bring him back. It's perfect. It's amazing. You know, how Yahweh is so perfect in these things. We have an altar of which those which minister in the tabernacle have no authority. The red heifer, which was used, I talked about this in the first part of this message. It was used, the ashes, to put in the water for the purification water for the mikvah. And that was the only sacrifice. Not only was it done at the across the way at the mikvah altar, but everything had to be burned. So some sacrifices, like the peace offering, you got to eat with Yahweh. Most sacrifices, they were able to take the skin of the animal, right, and give it to the priest, but the rest of the animal had to be burned. But in this case, the animal completely, everything had to be completely burned. Because it showed Yeshua's sacrifice, and because it was set apart and sanctified to Yahweh, no priest was able to take any part of that sacrifice. But it's interesting, he says, the Levites have no authority to eat of this, because it's a Melchizedek sacrifice. I believe the only one in the first covenant that was totally Melchizedek sacrifice. For of the animals whose blood is brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies concerning sins, of these bodies are burned outside the camp. So the bodies are burned outside, but they're sacrificed in the altar in front of the sanctuary. This is where everything is burned outside. There was literally an altar that was there. And they actually found, archaeologists found the area where that was, and some of the ashes that were still there. Indeed, because of this, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, Yeshua suffered outside the gate. So it also tells us where he was crucified. We know it. You know, find where that mikvah altar is, which they have, and we know he was crucified right above there. So let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, right? Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we do not have here a permanent city, but we seek the city coming. So again, the Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem, but not the way you see it today, right? The Temple of Yahweh was in Jerusalem, but not the way you see it today. And the Kingdom of Yahweh will be in Jerusalem, but not the way you see it today. We know even the geography is going to be completely changed, because when Yeshua returns to the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. Right, so the earthquake is going to change the geography. There's going to be a big valley that comes through there. The water from underneath the Gihon spring is going to come out to the Arava, go down to the Dead Sea, and make it fresh water again. So everything will be different of what you see over there today. Then through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to Yahweh always. That is the fruit of our lips, and give thanks to his name. So that's what we want to do. We want to offer up a sacrifice of praise. It's a praise offering. It's not a killing of an animal. In 1 Chronicles 23, and this comes from King David. But the Bible tells us his sons were priests. They weren't Levites. So they had to be from Melchizedek. But 1 Chronicles 23... And this is where David is talking about the service of the priests, and look what he says in verse 30. Even to stand morning and thank and praise Yahweh likewise at evening. Even to stand morning and thank Yahweh and likewise at evening. So we see here that for King David, he was showing us that the morning and the evening sacrifice was really, it was a praise offering. And this is from that scripture. That's why, particularly in Israel, but even Jews around the world, they'll pray during that time when the daily sacrifice was supposed to be because of that scripture. They use it as a praise sacrifice. Numbers 8, Numbers 8 and verse 7. Or verse 5 to 7. He says, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them, right? The same way, how did we become a priest of Melchizedek? How did we become that, a priest in training? By being cleansed, by being baptized in the name of Yeshua, by having hands laid on us, right? So the Levites, the same way, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. How did they cleanse them? By water purification, by mikvah. And thus you will do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of sin offering on them, and they shall make a razor pass over all their flesh and wash their garments and cleanse themselves. So the same way that the priest in the first covenant had to do this cleansing, and they actually did it every time they served, they had to do it. For us, we don't have to mikvah every day or even every Sabbath. But basically, once you're baptized correctly, like I like to call it the ultimate mikvah, once you have the blood of Yeshua covering your soul and not a ceremonial washing, then you would never have to be rebaptized again. There's no reason for it. Why? Because we read it this morning in Hebrews 10. Because his sacrifice isn't a one-time thing, or he'd be doing it all the time like the priest. And if the priest's sacrifice was really for forgiveness of sin, then why would they do it every day? But he says, since Yeshua's sacrifice is in perpetuity, meaning it's ongoing, it never stops, where forgiveness is, there's no reason to have sacrifice. Once you're forgiven, why would you be doing another sacrifice? Because your sins are already forgiven. So this is the type here that they're showing with this. And drop down to verse 10. And you shall bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. The same way the ministry is set apart, for working, and also when you're baptized, there's laying on of hands of you for setting you apart. And you shall bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall wave the Levites as a wave offering before Yahweh from the sons of Israel, that they may serve at the service of Yahweh. And the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls. And you shall offer the one for a sin offering, the one for a burnt offering to Yahweh, to atone for the Levites. And you shall cause the Levites to stand before Aaron and before his sons, and they shall wave them for a wave offering to Yahweh. And you shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine. Right? So I like to equate this where the Levites were not doing the high things of the priesthood. It was Aaron's sons, the sons of Aaron's. They were the ones that did the sacrifices, the most important sacrifices, but the Levites were helpers to them. They were servants to them. And I look the same way today. It's almost like the ministry are indicative of like the sons of Aaron, the priests, and all of the brethren are part of the Levites. They've been set apart to what? To work in the ministry that we're all doing together of calling sons of Israel back. So you could see that. I actually did a whole sermon just on this several years back at Sukkot. And afterwards the Levites shall come in to serve in the tent of meeting, and shall cleanse themselves, and shall wave themselves a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel, instead of the one who opens any womb, the firstborn of all. From the sons of Israel I have taken them to myself. And that's what we are. That's why every single person who is immersed in the name of Yeshua and has laying on of hands for the imparting of the Holy Spirit is the first fruit. Just the same way as we see here. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel, among man and among animal, is mine, right? I set them apart for myself, and the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I take the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. So again, I'm not going to go over all the scriptures where Yahweh says your life is bought and paid for, and you know that we belong to him. I think we should have that clearly in our minds by now. But I think it's important to look at the Levites that were a shadow and say, wow, if the shadow could only be for Yahweh and belong to him, how much more the reality of us? Because again, Melchizedek is the reality. They were only a shadow. And I have given the Levites as given to Aaron and to his sons from the midst of the sons of Israel to serve in the service of the sons of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to atone for the sons of Israel. And there shall be not be a plague among the sons of Israel to the sons of Israel by coming near to the sanctuary. So we see this was a type in the first sanctuary. But what did Yeshua say? You know, when he said, I will destroy the sanctuary and rebuild it in three days, talking about the sanctuary of his body. So we know in the new covenant, we are the sanctuary. It's the people that are the sanctuary. So where we can understand this from Numbers 8, right? You can understand the analogy. The reality of it really is, wow, you know, that we're not just to work in the sanctuary. We actually are that sanctuary. You know, that's our whole purpose, building up the sanctuary of Yahweh by bringing more sons to salvation. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel did to the Levites according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, though the sons of Israel did to them. And the Levites cleansed themselves and washed their garments, and Aaron waved them as a wave offering before Yahweh. And Aaron atoned for them to cleanse them, right? The same way that we're all baptized. It's the same way. You have the same thing. And afterwards, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and before his sons, as Yahweh commanded Moses concerning the Levites they did to them. So, wow. I mean, after what we're learning, the analogy is really striking. I mean, you can't miss it. It's really, really clear that this is why that physical sanctuary wasn't only for a type of sin sacrifice for the people to understand to Yeshua. It was also there as a type of the priesthood so that we would understand in the New Testament what our priesthood is, what our job is, what our responsibility is. So it's in two ways there. One is the literal sacrifices that point to Yeshua's sacrifice, but the second part is the priesthood that points to our priesthood. Romans 5, in verse 6. Because the same way that the priest was to have no life, but their life in Yahweh, as a servant of his, we are to have the same. We are to have a new life in him. It's not about just a change of a doctrine or a change in a ritual or a change in the food we eat. These are all important and they do set us apart. But literally, is it a change of life? It's a change of our corrupted human nature into the nature of Yahweh, and there's a whole change of life that comes here. Romans 5 and verse 6. He says, for we being yet without strength, in due time Messiah died for unrighteous ones. For with difficulty one will die for a wicked one, and perhaps one may even dare to die for the sake of a good one. But Elohim commends his love to us in that we yet being sinners, Messiah died for us. So that's why he said, all of us are sinners. And actually in his day, who was the one that accepted the message? The worst sinners. The prostitutes and the tax collectors, the ones that were hated the most. It was the people that thought they were righteous, right? The scribes and the Pharisees that didn't accept the message. But he died for even the worst. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. For if while being enemies we were reconciled to Elohim through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, right? So we are forgiven, our sins are forgiven through his death, but we are saved through his life. Because if his life wasn't perfect and without sin, he wouldn't have qualified to be the sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins. So we're forgiven through his death, but we're saved through his life. And now each of our life is supposed to resemble his. Each of our life is supposed to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. He died for us, and now our life is we live for him. And not only so, but also glorying in Yahweh through our Master Yeshua Messiah, through whom we now receive the atonement. So we actually, and that's the same word that's used for Yom Kippur in the Aramaic. So the atonement that comes from Yom Kippur, the forgiveness of sins, it's the same exact word that's used here. That we're saved by that covering, by His not only covering, but removing of our sins. Romans 6, the next chapter over, Romans 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life, like I was just saying, right? For if we have been planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, so also we shall be in the resurrection. For we know this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we no longer serve sin. For he who is dead has been freed from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we believe we also live with Him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For in that He died to sin once and for all, but in that He lives to Elohim. So also you count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Elohim and Yeshua Messiah our Master. Then do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts, neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Elohim as one living from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness to Elohim. For your sin shall not master it over you, for we are not under the penalty of law-breaking, but under grace. So this is our training. This is our training now in this priesthood, that we have to learn, we have to come out in newness of life. The Holy Spirit gives us that ability to be able to overcome our sin and to be a new person in Him, and we need to embrace that. You know, there has to be a new life. The same way, like I said, that the priest was Kadosh, he was set apart to Yahweh, and that was his whole life was in that. So we have to embrace this the same way. Numbers 18. Numbers 18 and verse 20. Says, and Yahweh said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. Wow, what a great scripture, huh? Yahweh is saying, I am your portion, I am your inheritance. Do we believe that? You know, do we believe that He is our portion, He is our inheritance? And this is why, in Matthew 6, we went over there already, I'm not going to go there again, but this is why Yeshua said, you know, that don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on. You know, look at the birds in the heaven that don't sow and don't reap. And yet your Father, not one falls to the ground without your Father knowing them. Or the lilies of the field, right? That were clothed greater than Solomon. And yet today they're here, tomorrow they're in the fire. He says you can't serve two masters. So this is where we really have to look at this. And if we believe it, if we really believe Yahweh is real, and we believe that of this Melchizedek priesthood, and we've been called to it, woe is us if we don't fulfill it. Because it's not the shadow, it's the reality. And He's saying He is our portion. And He's saying He will care for us. And He's saying if we work for Him, seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. So, you know, we're not monks. We're not going to put chains around our neck, you know, and climb up stairs all day. No, we are going to show, like Yeshua said, I came to give you life and give it more abundantly. Yahweh came to give us good life. He came to give us abundant life. He told us anything we give up in this life, He'll give us 1,000 times over. All He wants us to do is put Him first. He just wants us to take this priesthood seriously and fulfill it. Fulfill the Great Commission that He's given to us. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 9. Verse 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8 and 9. He says, therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brothers. Yahweh is his inheritance, according as Yahweh your Elohim spoke to you. Verse 8 first. And at that time, Yahweh separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant before Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh, to minister to him, and to bless in his name until today. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brothers. Yahweh is his inheritance, according as Yahweh your Elohim spoke to you. So another thing of the Levites, right? The Levites were to be teachers. You know, we know this from the book of Malachi. The same way we're to be teachers of the people. And also, the Levites were the ones to make sure that Yahweh's name was glorified. That that name would never be lost. So we want to make sure that's a big part of what he called us to do also. Levi is the shadow. Melchizedek is the reality. How much are we focusing on our priesthood? And if we do, Yahweh will provide all our needs. Exodus 19:6. I read that this morning. I'll read it again. And you shall become a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So I said that before, that the Levitical order was added later. We know it from Galatians, because of transgressions. That originally when Yahweh took all the sons of Israel out into the wilderness, he was going to set every father, you know, every husband as head of his family. And all 12 tribes were going to be a priesthood to him. And this will be in the millennium. This is the way it's going to be. Or it's the way it is in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. There's not one particular set of genealogy, you could say, that we have to be in order to be part of the Melchizedek priesthood. But it's by just being an Israelite that basically gives us that. But we're a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests. That's what he's made us to. 1 Peter 2. It says, wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil accusations. As newborn babes, desire the word as pure spiritual milk, that you may grow to salvation by it, if you tasted and found out that our Master is good, to whom you have come because he is a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of Yahweh and precious. You also, as living stones, right? We're living stones in the spiritual tabernacle of Yahweh. You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah. We're doing that every day. We're bringing these spiritual sacrifices to Yahweh every day. As it is said in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion an elect precious stone, a chief cornerstone, and the one believing in him shall not be ashamed. Then it is to you who believe that this honor is given. But to disobeying ones, he is the stone which those building rejected. This one became the head of the corner. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble at it because they believe not the word for which they were appointed. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy people, people of Kadosh, and a people for possession, right? Just like the Levites, we are people for possession. That you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his precious light. And this is why I say, write down 7, it could be 17, it could be 77, or it could be 700 of blessings in your life. Because every day, as Melchizedek priests, our life should be a life of just praising him day and night. It should be something continual. That you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his precious light, right? Going from darkness to light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, right? Where did we come from? We all came from different backgrounds. We all came from different paths, religious paths, right? But now we're the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but who now have mercies poured upon you. Wow. So this is our priesthood. And again, it's all over, because this is our job. It's all over. We see, it's mentioned, I should say, maybe not all over, but it's mentioned in the Tanakh, but it is all over the Brit Hadashah. It's all over the New Testament. Verse 11, same chapter. He says, "Beloved, I exhort you as pilgrims and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And let your conduct be good before all men." Why? Because they have to see Yeshua living in us, right? "So that they who speak evil words against you may see your good actions and may glorify Elohim in the day of trial. Then submit yourself to all human authority for the sake of the Almighty, whether to a king because of their supreme power, and to judges because by them officers are sent for the punishment of offenders, and for the praise of them that do well. Because so is the will of Elohim, so that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men who know not Elohim." Right? So this is basically judicial order. We don't fight against government. We don't go out there and protest. We basically follow the judicial order that's here because we know we're coming from a higher power. And not just as a member of the kingdom of Yahweh, but literally his representatives, his kings and priests. So there is no higher physical authority on this earth than us. From Yahweh, of course. But there is no higher physical authority on earth than the people of Yahweh, his kings and priests that he's been preparing. "Act as free men and not like men who use their liberty as a cloak for their wickedness, but as the servants of Elohim. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the king." So I don't see how anybody could read the New Testament, never come up with, you know, that we're to be freedom fighters and going out there with guns and, you know, killing people and all the other stuff. We are here to what? We're here to be ambassadors for Yahweh's kingdom. And part of that kingdom, like I said, is that we are here to represent it. And the way we represent it is by the people seeing it in us. That they see that we truly believe this way and that we're different. Judicial order helps our example. 1 Peter 3, the next chapter there, he continues now. And almost the whole first book of Peter, this is most of what he's going over. "Likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands, that even if any disobey the word, through the behavior of the wives, without a word, they will be won." So it might not seem that way if you have an unconverted spouse at first, but you just have to have patience and believe in the word. "Observing your pure behavior in fear," right? So not just with an unbelieving spouse, but anybody. Whether it's a person at work, a neighbor, anybody, that when they see how you react to them, you know, they're by your love for them, your care for them, your giving to them, you know, they're going to be different. I can think of one time when we were living in Jerusalem at this apartment, and it was an apartment house, and it was really noisy, and the guy next door, he was a Russian guy, that was really, really, for some reason, like, he hated our guts. And we couldn't really communicate with him, but I mean, every time, we were almost scared to come in. He was really, really big, and he would be screaming, and we hear screaming next door, and sometimes he's banging on the door, and he's just screaming at me about something that I don't even know. So I said to Petra, you know, I said, you know, what does the Bible say? You know, give to your enemy, and you'll throw hot coals on him. So I don't know if it was the best thing to give him, but I bought a bottle of vodka, you know, because he just looked like the kind of guy that probably drank vodka. So the next time, you know, he was screaming and yelling, banging on the door, I came out, and I just had the vodka, and he's like, "Argh!" And I said, "Here, here," smiling at him, and he took that vodka, and he never bothered me again, you know, after that. Because he, like, couldn't figure it out, like, his face dropped, like, "Why would you give to me? You know, I'm coming over here, and I'm yelling at you and screaming at you, and I didn't even know what I'm doing, but, you know, why would you be giving something to me?" And I'll never forget the way his face looked. And he kind of smiled as he took it, and he walked away and never bothered us again from that point. So I'm not advocating giving your enemies vodka, but I'm just saying sometimes by giving, by sharing something, you know, that's...
Maybe that's why he was yelling the whole time.
Yeah, maybe.
"I need vodka!"
Maybe that's what he was saying. Who knows?
but in any
case,
it worked. So it says, observing your pure behavior in fear, you know you're winning them over. And adorn not yourself with the external ornaments of curls of the hair, or wearing of golden trinkets or costly garments, but the hidden person of the heart in the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value before Yahweh, right? This is of great value. The hidden person of the heart in the incorruptible adornment of the meek and quiet spirit. Wow, that says a lot. Which is of great value before Yahweh. So also, once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adorned themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and not being confused by what? By false values. So today we see all kinds of false values out there, you know. I don't even think you can even call them values. They're so false, all the stuff going on in the world. He says, and you husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and hold them in honor as the weaker vessels, because they also will inherit with you the gift of eternal life, and let not your prayers be hindered. So if you're not giving that honor and treating your wife like the weaker vessel and caring for her, your prayers could be hindered. And finally, let all live in harmony, that you may be sympathetic with them who suffer, and affectionate one to another, and be merciful and to be kind. Not giving back evil for evil or railing for ailing, but on the contrary, giving blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order that you might inherit blessing. For the one desiring to love life and to see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips not to speak guile. Let him turn aside from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of Yahweh is against any doing evil things. Wow. And who is the one who can harm you if you become zealous followers of that which is good? So this is what it's about, you know, and it takes a lot of faith, because when you're in these situations, even like Richard Wurmbrand, right, where it could even be in prison in these different things, it's not always easy, but we really have to build that faith and get ourselves to believe this. You know, that Yahweh, we don't have to repay anybody anything but good back. We don't have to repay evil. That Yahweh will care, and everyone will be repaid for their deeds on Judgment Day, good or evil. But for us, we want people to see Yeshua living in us. And that's the big part of our ministry as living sacrifices. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 says, for every high priest, being taken from men, is appointed on behalf of men in the things respecting Elohim, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Right? And we read this all in the Torah, that the high priest is always doing this. And he can humble himself and have compassion on those who are ignorant and go astray, for he himself is also subject to weaknesses. And therefore he is obliged, just as he offers sacrifices for the people, so likewise that he also presented offering for himself for his own sins. And we know this. The priest would always do the sacrifice for himself first, and then he would do it for the people. And no one takes the honor to himself, but he being called by Elohim, even as Aaron was. Wow, what does that tell you? So as we're sitting here, as kings and priests, and we're sitting here of the highest order of the universe, right? The Melchizedek order. What does he say? Nobody takes it upon themselves, right? Kingdom principle. You don't join a kingdom. You don't just go and say, yeah, I want to be part of it, right? No, it's by lineage. And the same thing here. No one takes that honor, but he being called by Elohim, even as Aaron was. So Yahweh gives us that honor that we're part of this priesthood. So also Messiah has not glorified himself to become a high priest, but he glorified the one who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, right? So even Yeshua as the high priest of this order, and the eternal high priest of the Melchizedek order, he never took that upon himself, saying, look at me, what did he do? He gave all the glory back to Yahweh. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever,
according to Melchizedek. That place is Psalm 110, verse 4. We went over that in the beginning of the lesson this morning. Even when he was clothed in flesh, he offered both petitions and supplications with strong crying and tears to him being able to save him from death, and verily he was heard. Wow. So this is the way Yeshua was fervently crying to his Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? With fervent tears and petitions, crying to Elohim, who of course heard him. And though he was a good son, because of the fear and suffering which he endured, he learned obedience. And that word fear, if you look that up, it's really reverence. A lot of times the word for reverence, they use fear. But because he was a good son, because of the reverence and suffering which he endured, he learned obedience. And having been perfected, he came to be the author of eternal salvation to all the ones obeying him, having been called out by Yahweh as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's no doubt about it. Like we said, Yeshua is Melchizedek. He is the high priest of that order, and that's what Yahweh called him to. Concerning whom we now have much to say, but it is difficult to explain, since you have become dull in your hearing. So he's telling them that they because of the Jews not accepting the Melchizedek priesthood, it was really hard for him to preach these things because of their ritualistic thinking. He says, by now you should be teachers because you have been a long time in training. But even now you need to be taught again the beginning fundamentals of the word of Elohim. And you are still in need of milk and not of solid food. For everybody partaking of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So he's actually saying these things in Hebrew. This is heavy stuff, right? This is meat. This is heavy he's talking about. But he's telling the Jews, they're not ready for it yet. They're still being weaned on milk. But verse 14, we read this before, important scripture. But what is strong meat for? It is for those full grown, having exercise, the faculty, the senses, through habit, for discernment of both good and bad. And actually in the Aramaic, it says, but strong meat is for those mature, those full grown, those mature, because they are discipled, having exercised the senses through habit for discernment of both good and bad. So again, talking about neuro associations, talking about, you know, doing it over and over again. You have to. That's the way it's going to be because, like I said, we're spiritual people in a physical body. And unless you discipline yourself, and unless you discipline yourself to do it over and over and over again, like exercise, you can't just do it once and it's going to make a difference. It's something you have to do all the time. So strong meat is for those full grown, those mature, because they are disciplined, right? They were trained, having exercise, the faculties, the senses, through habit for discernment of both good and bad. That's the example the Messiah set us. Just as priests had repetitious rituals, duties every day, right? They did the same duties day after day after day. So we, as priests in training, have to study, pray, fast, meditate to make our priesthood successful. We have to do the same thing. We must let Yahweh break our will. We must take this priesthood as being a living sacrifice, ongoing, daily, serious. We are the highest form of a public servant, just as Yeshua was the greatest public servant. John 13. John 13. We read this on the night of the Passover. John 13 in verse 12. Then when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, reclining again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the master, and you say, well, for I am. If then I washed your feet, the master and the teacher, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I gave you an example that as I did to you, you should also do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one sending him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, wow, what an example he set. And why did he do that right at that time? Because it was the beginning of the priesthood that's coming. That we could never feel in this Melchizedek priesthood. We should never feel pride. We should never feel arrogance. We should never feel we're better than somebody else. Because it's a priesthood of servitude. He who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And that's how do you get recognized in Yeshua's congregation? You basically get recognized by being a servant. You know, that's what happens. There's people sometimes that will be new in the congregation, and the first time I meet them, they haven't even been baptized or anything yet, and the first thing they ask is, how do you become an elder in your congregation? You know, so when you're meeting somebody, you didn't even say hello, and that's the first thing they're asking, you kind of know. And I tell them, you know, by being around a long, long time and by serving. It's not something that is just going to be given to someone from nepotism or like in the system of politics where people give a lot of money, millions of dollars to politicians. So now you scratch my back, I'm going to scratch yours. It doesn't work that way. You know, so there's been times people coming in kind of using their tithes as like a sledgehammer in that way. You know, they want to make you know, hey, I got a lot of tithe money. So how do you become an elder in your congregation? It's like, don't matter to me. I don't get a penny of it. The way you become an elder is, or a servant in this congregation is by proving it. And that's why when somebody is ordained, you don't ordain somebody in hopes that they're going to become that. You ordain somebody that's already fulfilling the role. Somebody that is already fulfilling the role of a deacon or the role of an elder. What you're doing basically is just recognizing in the congregation that this person has been doing this, and now we're going to officially recognize it before Yahweh. So I very much, in many of our meetings, when we have our elder meetings, I instill this to us as elders. I have a newsletter I do every quarter. It's called Elder to Elder. I've been doing this for years, and I send it out to the elders. And it's a whole newsletter just on how we can be better servants. You know, and it helps because you have to, as human beings, pride can rise up in anybody, and we have to constantly every day be making sure the reality of we understand who we are. Like I said, pride is simply a false worth. It's just a false worth. And I think things that happen in our life, I know with my own life, where Yahweh puts us sometimes through horrendous trials or allows us to put ourselves through the horrendous trial. So that we learn this lesson. So that we know, you know, that once you go through it, I'm never going to go through this again. And I know why I went through it. And you learn that lesson, and Yahweh teaches us, and we hope to take it with us. We have to let Yahweh break our will, and we have to take this priesthood as being a living sacrifice, ongoing, daily, serious. We have to humble ourselves before Yahweh if we want to fully fulfill our great calling as a Melchizedek priest. Like we said, Levi was the shadow. Melchizedek is the reality. So, tomorrow we will start going over the priestly garments. The priestly garments.